Okay. We turn to a couple of passages in the New Testament. Let's start out in Hebrews chapter 11. Starting with verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he's going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he's looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And then in 1 John chapter 2, verse 13. I'm writing to you, fathers. Let's pray. Father, we worship you this morning. You are our Father and our God and our Savior. Lord, we're so grateful that you have made yourself known to us. And this morning we come to you and we ask that you would speak to us, that we would hear your voice in the scriptures and through the things that are shared. Lord, this is what we're seeking. We're not seeking a teaching. We don't want that. We want you to speak to us as if we are sitting here with you, because we are. We're here in your presence. You've made it possible. You've cleared the way that we can have fellowship with you. And Lord, we pray you would fellowship with us through the word, by the Spirit, in Jesus' name this morning. Amen. These things that I'm sharing this morning have been on my heart for a long time. Who knows why God puts things on your heart? You know, but they've been on my heart for a long time. And maybe it's because I'm getting old. You know? You get old, you start to, I think, pay attention better. You know, you're not thinking about, I need to have a good message. You're more thinking about, Lord, what are you saying to me at this time? Because I want to finish well. And this is not about finishing well, but it's just about hearing what the Lord is saying. And I know he's saying to me. And I want to start off with Hebrews. I didn't share these verses in Hebrews to talk about faith and things like this, but there's something about fathers that has to be in context with the whole body. There are no fathers without the body. Fathers are given to the body. Fathers are placed in the body. For his purposes, for his desires. They're manifestations of who God is. And they are manifestation of who God is to the brethren. In Hebrews chapter 11, you have Abraham was in tents with Isaac and Jacob. That's the whole generation. And I know I've said before that a generation isn't just, it's my generation now, you know, and my generation's moving out, and these guys' generation is moving in, and the littler generations that are downstairs, and they're going to come in. No, we're all one generation. We're all living in the same generation. God is speaking to this generation, this time that we're living in. And so it is important that we take things in context of when God is speaking, he's speaking to the whole body. He's not just singling out like the verse in John says, and this is the way you should read it. I know we always read it like, I'm speaking to you, I've written to you fathers, blah, blah, blah. I've written to you, no, he's saying, I've written to you, fathers. I've written to you, young men. And it's the emphasis on the you. I've written to you. I'm speaking to you because I'm speaking to the whole generation. And what is here? And so let's not separate generations. And our brother Kumar gave an exhortation about that. He talked about a little bit about a generation gap. There is no generation gap, so to speak. We're all living in the same time. Now, we may see things differently because of where we are in our age and in our maturity with the Lord, but the speaking is all to the same. It's all to all of us. And as I'm speaking this morning, I'm not saying this is what you need to do to be fathers. Because you know something? You grow into being a father. That's what happens. You grow into it. The Lord leads you into being a father. And there are some of us in the congregation that might be seen as fathers. And when I talk about fathers, I'm not talking about a gift. I'm talking about a function. We function as fathers to those that are younger. You know? And so I'm not talking about giving instructions, but fathers supply something. Ephesians says that, you know, we're all joints of supply to one another. Well, fathers supply something, just like young men supply something, just like little children supply something to the whole body. And so when we're looking at things and talking about these things in specific today, it's not saying, oh, he's talking about fathers. So as young people, I'm going to text. I don't need to hear this. Because you younger brothers and sisters, I think the Lord's message to you is, I want to show you, I want you to seek out the fathers I put. Because fathers have a function for you. And he's saying to the fathers, fathers, you have a function. And like I said, not everybody's father, but you know, we all in some way or another are going to function as a father here and there. And we need to be realizing that. And it's a serious thing. It's not something like this is a position of father. It's not. It's a function. And the whole body is supposed to be functioning. And so when we think about this, you know, it's a manifestation of the scriptures that said, your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. That's how fathers function. It's a manifestation of that. Because fathers know you have need. That's the thing about fathers. Fathers are providers. They provide the family with the things they need. They are, it's not just, I'm head of the family, it's my word, or it's the highway. That's not it. It's being a provider and a being aware of needs. You become aware. You know, it is so funny. I shouldn't say funny. It is so true. Before, you know, when I was a teenager, you never even think of being married. All you do is think of yourself. What am I going to do? What's going to please me? And then you get married. And all of a sudden, you're aware it's not just me. Oh, my gosh. I got to think about somebody else. And then when you have kids, oh, man. I've told people before that you want to know what a bond slave is? Have children. You know? you're a bond slave. You know, it's not that the kid owns you, but you are a slave out of love. And you're aware of what is needed, you know? And not only that, you are moved to provide what fathers provide. And that is stability, and that is grace and direction, guidance. That's what fathers do besides just providing. I remember I didn't get along well with my dad, but my brother, my older brother, Mike, bless Mike. He was a lost soul for a while until he became a carpenter. And when he became a carpenter, then my dad was a cabinet maker. When he became a carpenter, boy, all of a sudden, there was this relationship that bloomed. I'm jealous of that. I never had that, but my brother did. And to see it blossom was a blessing to me. You know, it's something you're envious of, but to see it and to see how my brother flourished because of it also, it was a wonderful thing. And brothers and sisters, you know, that's what the Lord has done in making a body. He's created a body that has fathers and has young men and has little children, all for his own glory, all so he can show who he is. And that's it. It's not so that I function this and this is what I am and stuff like that. It's to show forth who the Lord is. It's to manifest God. And this morning I want to, in looking at fathers, I want to look at really four things before I do a conclusion. And fathers are examples and are sources in their functionings. They function as examples in certain things, and they function as sources in other things. You know, you can't pin it down into a box, because there is no functioning as a father apart from a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There is none. You can't do it. You can't say, okay, these are the things you need to do. You know, you can't do it. Because you do the things the Father does because you see the Father doing things. Isn't that the life of the Lord Jesus? I see my Father doing things, and that's what I do. I see my Father, I hear my Father saying things, and that's what I say. And so apart from a relationship, a living relationship, a current relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, there is no functioning as a father in life. You can do the things that the Father does, but the life isn't there. So I said there are four kind of things. Two are examples of a function of examples, and two are sources. And so in looking at these things, I want to turn to, these are all New Testament verses today. Okay. And the first one I want to turn to is in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Paul, this is his last letter. And he's writing to Timothy. It's not long after this letter, he is martyred. And this is wonderful encouragement. So he says to Timothy, I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure it is in you as well. And this idea of, I have the New American Standard, and it says sincere faith, but it's also translated as genuine faith. And it's also translated as unfeigned faith. And if you put those all together, what do they all have in common? Is that they're real. There's nothing fake about it. Jim, you're talking about fathers. You got Eunice and Lois here. Those aren't masculine names. You know, The Lord manifests himself through women too, through sisters. You know, it doesn't mean that sisters can't be fathers. You know, in Christ there are no women and men. There's no difference. And so, I'll bring an example later on today. Anyway, the whole thing about Timothy here is he had an example of real faith. And we have these ideas of faith that sometimes are, you know, we think that faith is for special moments. I'm in trouble! I need faith. You know, or it's a one-time experience. We come to the Lord, and after that, we don't exercise faith anymore. We follow the law. You know, we do that. But he said, example of real faith. Now, what does that mean? Or what does that look like? And in thinking about it, I looked at it this way. In the Lord's Prayer, after the praising of the Lord goes, the first request is, give us this day our daily bread. It's a day-to-day faith. This is faith. Lord, I'm looking to you to give me the things that I need for this day. And I mean, you know, to me, it was so weird. I remember when we went up with Floyd when they were starting the fellowship up in Concord. And we were staying with the brothers and sisters there because Floyd took us up there because he wanted us to experience the ministry of beginning things. And I remember there's a brother there that we know. Almost everything, any problem that came up for the day, first thing he did was pray. Just stopped right there and prayed. You know, and asked for the very things that were needed for that situation of the day now, for this. Lord, as this is happening, will you do this? Will you do this? That's everyday faith. And when I'm talking about everyday faith too, this is the thing that really I think has been the most meaningful to me in looking at this and thinking about it. It's a faith that is secured in this very thing, that I am in God's hands. I am in God's hands. No matter what happens around me, I'm in God's hands. And I can trust that whatever's happening around me has not gone apart from him. You know, Sharon Blanchard suggested I read Biddy Chambers' biography, and I did. And it said about her, her daughter was talking about her, and she said, all my life, my mother never for a half a second questioned what God allowed to happen. She might be puzzled, but unperturbed, and never desperate. She believed God was in the middle of the situation. That's a faith that stabilizes. You know, from that one hymn this morning that I read from, you know, when you, he says, when you falleth, it says, he stayed thee. He keeps you from falling, from teetering off. He keeps you. He stays you. He stays you not for your own self, but he stays you so that you're not wavering away from him. I've got you. I've got you in my hands. I know you don't feel like I do, but I've got you. This is the very faith that David talked about in or expressed in Psalm 23 when he said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear everything that's coming against me. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. This is the type of faith. Timothy's mother and grandmother They had this type of faith. This was the faith of the widow of Zarephath. In 1 Kings chapter 17, when Elijah went and there was a famine in the land, God said to Elijah, I've set it up for you so you don't have to worry about it. I've got a widow that's going to take care of you. And he goes there, and here's a poor widow of all things, the poor widow. She's just got a little bit left. And he goes, I'm just going to make this and just die. And he goes, well, can you give me a piece first? You know? And the faith was, okay. And he said, from now on, you know, this the flour and the oil, they won't disappear. And it's not like all of a sudden trucks came in with all this flour. Oh, we got you for the next 7 years, Elijah, you and this widow here. No, it was a day-by-day thing. See, this is the goodness of the Lord. Day by day. I do it day by day. You know, I don't just go out and smooth everything out for you. But you can trust me. You can trust me. And so that's that day-by-day faith. I want to give one other example because, you know, I could say, hey, let's talk about George Mueller of Bristol, right? That's a good biography to read. You want to read about faith. Or Amy Carmichael's A Time to Die or Gold Cord. Or Anthony Groves. You read about him. Those are, but to us, they go, well, these are great saints. So I want to tell you of a person you've never heard of. And I know you haven't heard of him. His name was Karin Hermans. Yeah, I know you haven't heard of him, have you? Karin Hermans, he's a little Belgian guy. I met him in Sydney, Australia. And I was, after I had, I know I told, I've told you before that I had a real great experience while I was on tour. And the Lord really captured me at that time. And I had a roommate that was really weirding out. And I could tell you stories. But when we got to Sydney on the last part of the tour, this guy dragged me into, this roommate dragged me into Teen Challenge. And there was Karin Hermans, little Belgian guy. I was 23. This guy was 28, 33, somewhere in like that. Very slight, about, came up to about here on me. He washed my feet. Not literally, but boy, I tell you, he washed my feet and was such an encouragement to me. But as I was talking with him, because he was the head of this house of Teen Challenge, and he was telling me how things go and what they do, he goes, you know, we're needy. We're in need all the time. And he had a George Mueller experience. And it wasn't just once, but it was, and not quite often, but it happened periodically. So we go get to the table, and we just say, Lord, we don't have any food, but we just thank you. We're just grateful that you're our God. And then you'd have like a bakery truck coming up and go, hey, we got extra bread here. You guys want this? We'll give it to Teen Challenge. And the whole thing was, it was this type of faith. And this was the faith that was in him that was shown to all the younger workers in Teen Challenge. And so they got to see a faith where they are now encouraged in trusting God and believing God and saying that God is able, not only able to do these things, he's willing to do these things, and he does do these things. And this is an example of faith. And it comes from those that have learned to trust. Lois and Eunice had learned to trust God in a daily way. And that was witnessed by Timothy. And that's why Paul said, I see it in you too. It was a real faith. It was fathered for them. And he was fathered into it. Fathered into the experience, not the knowledge of it. Okay, there's a big difference. He was fathered into the experience of it. Just like those people at Teen Challenge were fathered into the experience of it. It's a wonderful thing. So simple faith, reality that God is a father and a caring father at that. Secondly, fathers are a source of encouragement. And for that, I have this scripture in Acts chapter 11, starting with verse 19. So then, those who were scattered because of persecution that arose from the connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. And the news about them reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then, when he had come and seen the great grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came about that for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. This is Barnabas. And, you know, we know a lot about Barnabas, and we know that really Barnabas isn't his name. Did you guys know that? Barnabas isn't his name. His name is Joses. Joses. But why do they call him Barnabas? Barnabas means son of encouragement or consolation. So why they call him Barnabas? Because that was how he functioned. That was exactly how he functioned. And I want to say something about encouragement. Encouragement isn't coming alongside and going, oh, there, you can do it. Attaboy, come on, you can do it. Come on, I urge you on. That's not the encouragement we're talking about. This is the thing about Barnabas as an encourager. And I think this is really, really important. When he was went up to Antioch, or went up to that area and stopped at Antioch, he wasn't going, first of all, the apostles didn't send him out to bring everybody under their rule. Okay, but he went up as a brother to see. And this is the thing about father. I said fathers are aware. He was aware of the grace of God in that place. He was aware God is doing something in this congregation, among these people. And for us, we can bring it down to the individual. We can say, the Lord will make us aware of a younger brother or a younger sister, and we see the grace of God working in them. Maybe they're struggling with something, maybe a sin or a problem, something like that, but the grace of God is there and it's ready to deliver. And all of a sudden, the Lord shows you that and you're aware of that and you come alongside. Son of encouragement, actually, the Greek word is paraklesis, and we get paraclete. That's what the Holy Spirit is known as. Paraclete, the one who comes alongside. And the whole thing about this encouragement is, first of all, you're aware. You're aware of life. You're aware of life being challenged, life being grown, life being held down. You're aware of that. And you come alongside to, what did it say? A calling to one's aid. And the calling isn't that this person or this group of people is calling for your aid. It's the Lord who lives in you, and you're in a relationship with says, go alongside. Sometimes you are sent out, like Barnabas was sent out, go and check out what's happening. But a lot of times, brothers and sisters, it's out of our relationship with the Lord. We become aware of others around us. And see, that's the whole key to everything, isn't it? We get so turned in on my own walk with God. I've got to be this. I've got to be the overcomer. I've got to be whatever. And so we're so turned in that we're trying to fix ourselves or make sure that we have a good presentation for everybody that we're not aware of anyone else. And the Lord is saying, I'm aware. And if you could get out of yourself for a minute, I want to show you I have work for you. You see, I'm not worried about who you are. I know who you are through and through, but my son is in you. And they need him. You're coming alongside isn't going in with your great wisdom, your great compassion. It's the life of the Lord Jesus that you're bringing with you. I think of Ed Miller. You know, Ed Miller is so precious. And he goes, you know, I had to go to the emergency room. I guess the Lord Jesus needed to be there. You know, because I'm taking Jesus with me. And that's the whole idea, brothers and sisters. We're taking Jesus with us. We're coming out of that relationship with him. And so he goes, and it says this, that he strengthened them and urged them on in the way they were going. You know, for some of us, I remember for me, Floyd Police, in urging us on, you know, he might say, hey, here's a book. Why don't you read this? Or he might say, why don't you come with me to Concord? Whatever it was something that was encouraging us to go on so that our eyes would be opened more to the Lord Jesus. It was never about him. But I want you to see what the Lord's doing. I want you to see more of the Lord. And then in another case, if I gave you all these verses yesterday, he took Mark under his wing. And I want to say he discipled him. Oh, brothers and sisters, how some of our young men need that discipling. And discipling, now we who are older, we know the discipleship movement, all the bad stuff that came out of it. Discipling does not mean lording it over. And that's what it became. Remember back in the 70s? That's what it became. Even Derek Prince, didn't he apologize? He said, boy, I was way wrong. But it's a guiding. It's a coming alongside, walking alongside and guiding. You know, Mark messed up the first time when he went with Paul and Barnabas. But Barnabas still wanted to take him on the second one. Isn't that interesting? Now, Paul had nothing. He said, no way. And it caused a split between them. But the whole thing is, Barnabas took him, and he took him alongside. And through that, there was a model of serving God. There was a model. It wasn't a teaching about serving God. It wasn't a conference about serving God. It was a taking alongside with me. Come with me while I serve the Lord. You know, and be my helper. It's almost like apprenticeship. You know, come along with me. And you know, you think of all the things that could have happened. It wasn't just, oh, he's going to teach me how to preach. He taught him how to serve. I don't know if Mark ever preached anything. We do know that Paul said, he's of service to me. Whatever that means. And we do know that he wrote the Gospel of Mark. But we never hear about him preaching. Because you see, serving isn't always preaching. There's a lot of things that the Lord has us do that has nothing to do with this. Most people say, I want to serve the Lord. They think, well, I want to stand up here. So he recognized, and he recognized in Mark something that the Lord had a calling on his name, on this man. He recognized that, and he took him under his wing with him, and he brought about what the Lord wanted. The Lord wanted a servant. He got a servant. Isn't that wonderful? But it took for an older brother to take under his wing. Third, there are examples of living. I said living service here, but I want to say living as you serve. And we go back to 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy, but go to chapter 3 and verse 10. It says, but you followed my teaching, manner of life, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance. Now, the New American Standard actually says conduct, but I changed it because I'm such a scholar. But manner of life, you know, manner of life isn't that I want to see just your conduct. All right? You know, the Muslims have done that. They've made it, they have a book called the Sunnah. And all the Sunni Muslims are called after that book, the Sunnah. And the Sunnah was a compilation of how Muhammad lived. And that's where we get the five pillars of faith. Pray five times a day because Muhammad prayed five times a day. Give alms because Muhammad gave alms. You don't drink wine. Muhammad didn't do those things. So all this was, oh, we're going to copy Muhammad. Well, you can copy Muhammad, but not have the life of Muhammad. See what I'm talking about? You can, what would Jesus do? And you don't have the life of Jesus doing it. And so there's this manner of life. And it's more, the actual word, it's agoge. And it means what led him. What was the thing that led him to live as he did? What was another word is it guided. What guided him in him living and serving as he did? Or what carried him into that way of life? So really, it's more like, you know, my spirit. And let me give an example from the Old Testament. Boaz. Boaz is Ruth, if you don't know. And in chapter 2 and chapter 3 especially, especially chapter 2, it gives you a picture of Boaz's life. And Boaz was a good Jew. He followed Torah. Because if you look at it, he made sure that he didn't let his servants go back and glean his area. He left it for other people. He did all of those things. But the whole idea was, this wasn't a grudging thing. Oh, we got to do this. Just leave it. His whole demeanor, if you read chapter 2, his whole demeanor is one of life. Because in doing all these things, the way he lived toward his servants, he ate with his servants. He ate with his servants. And then he even instructed, you know, leave a little more. You don't have to do it all. Just leave some more. Leave some big stuff. You know, because what Boaz does, he wasn't just a doer of the law. Because you know what the law was really given for? It wasn't just that we obey. It was a picture of God. This is what God is like. So when you think about, oh, why does he want you to leave stuff for the people to gather, the poor people to gather? Because God loves them. And Boaz wasn't into the letter of the law, but he was into the giver of the law. He could see, he said, this is what God is like. How wonderful it is. I want to be like God. I want to be generous because God is generous. And so you see this in Boaz. And that was, to his workers, a great witness, because they saw somebody who knew the Lord and it was joyful about it. That it wasn't just that you're doing this commandment because this is what we're doing, we're serving the Lord. No, the spirit that was behind it. And when you look at Paul and Timothy, you know, here's another thing about fathers. Sometimes you can choose to be a father. Think about that. Paul brought Timothy. Timothy didn't come, oh, can I follow you? Can I do it? No, Paul said, come with me. Isn't that like Jesus? Come follow me. You know, and he brought him with him. And then Timothy's experience of Paul was when Paul was writing a letter, he would see him pray. He would see the emotion, the love, the hurt that came out of serving God's people. And yet, him not saying, Lord, do away, like Moses saying, just, you know. No, Moses didn't say that. But I've had enough. God said that, right? I'm moving them all out and I'm making a new group out of you. But he's getting that Moses to say, that's not your heart, God. You know that's not your heart. And for Timothy, and here's the whole thing about Timothy. Paul could write about Timothy in Philippians chapter 2. I had no one to send to you who was a kindred spirit, because his discipleship, again, there's that word discipleship, didn't show him just that I'm a minister and I do that, but all of a sudden his whole spirit, the whole spirit of service, the whole heart of service was revealed to him. And you see, that comes only from a father's heart. This is the heart of our Father God, portrayed in Paul, manifested in Paul to the churches and to Timothy, to be reproduced, you know, to be reproduced and to bring about his will. He heard Paul's prayers. He saw his care for the brethren. He saw how he labored as a tent maker and as a teacher. You know, one of my finest memories about Floyd, Floyd Polices, I remember Floyd opened his door to us. And Floyd was a high school teacher. And I remember this was one summer because Jerry and I were his gardener. We did his lawn. And he would always go, well, come on in for coffee. And that was always great. Always great fellowship, always great. And we got to know Floyd, not the preacher Floyd. We got to know Floyd. And I remember one day he came in, and here he is. He's in his undershirt, you know, one of those Godfather undershirts, you know, because it's hot. He doesn't have air conditioning in his house. So he's got his Godfather undershirt on. And he's making lesson plans for summer school. For summer school. I could see for regular school, but for summer school. He's going about it, and he goes, guys, if you wait about 15 minutes, I need to finish these plans. And then he finishes them up, and that night he's teaching the Bible study. What do you see? You see a man who was diligent in taking care of business for his students, and you see a man who's diligent in preparing for the Bible study, and you see a man who's opened up his home so that young brothers can be encouraged and edified. Fathers. Fathers. So it wasn't just the message that he brought, the teaching that he brought. It was the man. I admit, I hated Paul as a Christian when I first, I thought he was so arrogant in his letters. Oh, so arrogant. But I'll tell you, as I've gotten older and older and older, I marvel at him. I marvel that he could be who he was. I mean, he could be this. He could give place to Apollos. In Corinth, he could say, hey, I planted. But Apollos is watering. He wasn't jealous of Apollos' ministry. Apollos is watering. And God is giving growth. No envy, jealousy that a lot of times ministers have over their flocks. But it was Christ. It's the church. It's the whole. Wonderful, Paul. The fourth thing is fathers are a source of correction. And I know many of us that are men know what some of those sources of correction are or were. But not all correction is negative. That's really important for fathers to know. You know, fathers give correction. And correction can also be put as training. Isn't that what it does? When you're disciplined, that's Hebrews 12, right? Or guidance. And here's an example. Here's one example. And that's in Acts chapter 18, starting in verse 24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. And this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wanted to go to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he helped them greatly. He helped greatly those who had believed through grace. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. You know, there's a correcting in the way you look at the scriptures. You know, isn't it great to have teaching brothers? They're teaching, you know, that's Chuck Smith. Chuck Smith took the Bible, he explained it to us, and all of a sudden our ideas about God were, oh, he tweaked us. He just tweaked us a little bit. Oh, this really does apply to me. You know? And so there's that type of correction. Now there's another type of correction, and I want to use this what Paul uses in the 1 Corinthians 12 before he gets into the love chapter. He's talking about all the gifts in chapter 12, right? And then he goes, but I will show you a more excellent way. That's Margaret Barber and Watchman Nee. Margaret Barber had a tremendous ministry that was so hidden from the world. And you know something, she showed Watchman Nee a more excellent way. Watchman Nee, if you read his biography or you read any of his books, he mentions Margaret Barber either by name or he says a sister. But I remember, I think it was in Normal Christian Life, he said, she had so much to give. And I disciplined her and said, why aren't you taking this to the city where you have a bigger audience? More people will see, more people will get the benefit. And she just said, I was called to this place. I was just called here. I'm not out. In other words, you're not out to be somebody. Called to this place. Just called to this place. And because I'm called to this way, God can do his work. Otherwise, I go to some place that I'm not called to be. It's all me. And there's no fruit in the lives of the people. That's the important thing about Father. The fruit that comes out in the lives of these young men. And remember, young men can be young women. Okay? There's something that goes out and something is germinated. And look at the life of Watchman Nee from the influence of Margaret Barber. So influenced by her in good ways, especially that's the flesh. That's just the flesh. You need to overcome that. That needs to go to the cross, you know? But he had someone to guide him that way. Negative. Now the last thing I want to go is this. In concluding, I want to look at the character of a father. Do you ever wonder why God chose Mary to bear his son? You ever wonder why? Why Mary? Was there something special about her? And we can say, yeah, we can speculate and stuff like this. He knew how she would respond. I'll tell that. He has that foreknowledge. But you know, I think what part of it was? He knew who she was betrothed to. You think about that. When God was thinking about this, he was looking for a good father for his son. You think about that. You know, we spiritualize so much, but God's practical. Who's going to be bringing up my son? That was very, very important to him. So he's not out of the equation. And I was looking up, because I was thinking of doing a PowerPoint here, but I just said, I'm not doing it. But so I looked up pictures of the nativity, painted pictures. And everywhere you've got either the Magi, they're the ones in the forefront, and you got Mary and the baby, and they're all lit up. And you always find Joseph over here in the shade. You know, it's like, well, who's that guy? He's the father. He's father. You know, because fathers are in the background of the life of the young men. That's a very, very important thing. You know, it is said, and I know Stephen or Floyd said this, that a fellowship or disciples take on the characteristics of their father or their disciples. That's pretty important, you know. And so, but the whole thing is, the father doesn't have to be in the foreground. There are great pictures of fathers, you know, their sons in the foreground, there are champions and their fathers in the background. But you know that there's been an influence there. There's been an influence. But the thing is, he doesn't want to come to the forefront and say, yeah, it's all my influence. Yeah, he's a chip off the old block. He's everything that I am. No, because he's given glory to God. God has done a great work in this person. Oh, how wonderful it is. That's Barnabas. And so when you look at the character that he was looking in a father, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being an upright man, or a righteous man as the New American Standard, I like upright better. Being an upright man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which was conceived in her was of the Holy Spirit. And then going back down to verse 24, and Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel commanded him and took her as his wife. And then in chapter 2, there are some other things he did, but the point being here, what does it mean that Joseph was upright? How do you become upright? You become upright by walking with God. He had some walk with God, just like Boaz. They didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have Christ within them, but they had the light that they did have. And he lived according to light. That's what he did. He lived according to light, and he passed that light on to his infant son. And his son, as he's growing up, there was light going out to him from God through that man Joseph to his son. Don't think that that didn't happen. Don't think we have this idea that Jesus just comes in and he's so in tune with God that he doesn't need anything. It wasn't that way. God is so other than us. How could he entrust somebody? He did. Because he knew. And he took this man and he was upright. He walked in the light that God had for him. And then he was not self-absorbed. He was worried about Mary. I don't want to see her put in the forefront and ridiculed and everything like that. I want to do this secretly so she's not hurt by it. Oh, that's something. Here's a man who's not out for himself. And then he was a man who would respond to what God showed, obey by obedience. And so when he says, Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angels instructed. And then if you go to chapter 2, verse 13, now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. And it says, and he arose and took the child and his mother. And then if you go to verse 19, but when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to in a dream to Joseph, saying, arise and take the child back. But Lord, I've got a condo and it's all paid for. Rose and went back. And then when he found out that Archelaus was here, the Lord said, no, okay, take him up to Galilee. Here you have a man who, when he hears the Lord, he does it. This is the father that God chose for his son. And this is the father that God chooses for his assembly. This is the very thing that God is doing when he says, I write to you, fathers. I write to you, fathers. I'm calling you to this type of life. I'm not calling you to, well, you got to do these things. I'm calling you to come into contact with me. Because you see, God makes fathers. What did he say to Abraham? I will make you a father of nations. I will make you a father, you know? Now, brothers and sisters, in closing here, let's just say this. That the Lord is so concerned for his body. We talk about the Lord's preparing this, and you know, he's preparing for it. Okay? Part of his preparation is making sure there are fathers. He's making sure there are fathers. There must be fathers. Because there must be young men. And because there must be little children. You can't do without any of them. This is the whole body of Christ. God is concerned for his body. And he's concerned for us in this sense that we're walking with him. Because everything comes out of our wife. We're young men or young children or fathers. It doesn't matter. What matters is that we're walking with him. This is God calling. In these days, as they turn more and more chaotic, our salvation isn't that God's going to intervene and he's going to bring in a new president and all of a sudden everything's going to go back to normal. Ain't going to happen. Excuse my French. As things get more and more chaotic, he's doing that, but it drives us more and more to him. It drives us to him, not in the saying, oh, protect me, protect me. But it drives us to him to say, Lord, help us to endure. give us that which we need to endure this time. Give us fathers who can prepare the way for these young men, who can succor little children. Abraham was with Isaac and Jacob dwelling in tents. You know what that means? Dwelling in tents, they weren't of this world. All of them, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, fathers, young men, little children, were all in tents. And he wants us to realize that. And he wants us to walk in the way he's meant for us to walk. May he get what he wants. Lord, we do pray as we think about your great love for your body. How you, Lord, the last thing, Lord Jesus, you said to Peter was, feed my sheep, tend my sheep. Oh, Lord, here we are saying, Lord, how do we tend? Lord, we may have fallen short, Lord. We want to come back and just give ourselves afresh to you because we want to be upright. We want to be upright before you. We want to live in the light you've given us. Lord, we want to live by that light. We want to have that light in us as life. And Lord, we want to be those that who hear you and do your will. Lord, this is our cry to you. Thank you that this is the very thing you want. Isn't it wonderful, Lord, that you want the things that we want? Oh, Lord, we bless you. Thank you. Thank you for caring for us and loving us the way you do. Please, may your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.